We are going to learn some Bible tonight. Now, I told you that, and we have been talking about this, and I've been getting a lot of questions on a major doctrine in the Bible, which obviously is the millennial reign of Christ. There's so much bad material out, so much misinformation. And it goes back to the day and age that we live in with, the world system, the way that it is, just the mess that we find ourselves in today when it comes to the Bible. And, the teaching today is very shallow. Everybody wants to take the, and I've talked about this before. This is the biggest issue today, what I find in Christianity, when it comes to understanding the Bible. And it's a simple issue that we live in the church age and we are Christians. So we tend, if you don't be careful, you tend to look at everything in the Bible through the lens of New Testament Christianity. And that's what happens. And you can't approach the Bible that way. When you do, then you do what most of the guys that teach. When it comes to the tribulation period, most of the teachers out there that are Bible teachers, that are famous Bible teachers, they teach it in the tribulation that people trust Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, just like you do in the church age. That idea has been fostered for years and years and years through books that are written, through the movies that are put forth, and It totally gives the false understanding and misunderstanding of what the tribulation really is. And, the reality of the tribulation is so graphic compared to the church age that, it's just hard to see how somebody could screw that up. I mean, case being known, if you're in the church age right now, and you don't trust Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and the rapture takes place tomorrow, there is no chance that you're ever going to be able to be saved. The Bible makes it clear that because you held the truth in unrighteousness, that God is going to send the world a lie to believe for the purpose of damning everybody who is in the church age who rejects. So this idea that they carry through is just totally, completely outside any realm of biblical truth in any way, shape, or form. In the tribulation period, and you should know this by now just from our times in the Bible together, everything goes back under the Old Testament scenario. It's dealing with Israel. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit of God is gone. There's nothing here that would even make it work like remotely like it did in the church age. The devil now, for 7 years, takes over everything on planet Earth, and he runs it. It's just that simple. And people try to Christianize that because they look it through at the lens of Christianity. They don't know anything about the Bible because they rejected the Bible over 100 years ago. So now they try to view everything in the Bible from the Christian standpoint. And that's not how you approach the Bible. You got to approach the Bible from God's standpoint. Now, when it comes to the millennium, you have the exact same thing. And they try to Christianize the millennium. And, the books that are out there that you read or the message that you hear, like this guy's book on, the golden age that's coming and all that stuff. They just don't understand. When I'm done with this tonight, you're going to have the best representation of the millennium that I know how to give you, but it's going to be Bible-based. Now, I've got a lot of stuff here, so you're going to have to do your part on this. I'm not going to be able to go to every passage and show you. Some of them I'm going to. But I'm going to make it where you have to, you're going to have to look them up yourself and put it in. But I would suggest that you, the passages that I'm going to give you, you would get it down in your Bible, put it in a notebook first if you have to, and then galvanize it into your Bible that you have it there where you can understand it yourself first, but then you're able to teach it. Now, I try to take everything in the Bible that is complicated and break it down simple for you. And I will tell you right now, there is no more complicated subject in the Bible than the millennial reign of Christ. But watch what I can do with it. Abracadabra, I can fix this thing for you in no time. I'm going to break the millennial down. It's just like I've been telling you on Sunday. I'm going to break it down into three sections. This will be the easiest way for you to learn it, memorize it, and keep it where you can use it. There's so much to the millennium that most guys would just kind of bulldoze into it and try to help you you to figure it all out. Now, that's not the way you do it. There's a very systematic way to break down everything in the Bible, like I showed you about the devil, like I showed you about the book of Psalms. Everything breaks down into three. Three in your Bible is a number of completeness. When you get the third part, you're good. So I'm going to walk you through the millennium, and I'm going to break it down into three parts for you, three compartments. You learn these compartments, get them down, and then you'll really have a good handle on it and be able to follow through with it and understand it. Now those three categories we're gonna look at first the purpose of the millennium. Then I'm gonna show you the structure of the millennium, and then I'm gonna show you the people that are going into the millennium. And the third one, it's gonna get a little deep, but we'll work through it together, and I'll show you everything you need to know. So let's talk about the purpose first. God has a millennium for three reasons. It's only three. We're going to look at these as we come through. The first reason is for Christ to get the throne and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the kingdoms of the earth are now His. That's the main reason. This is what the big issue is with the devil down through history. This is what the devil wanted. In Matthew 4, the devil came to Christ and told him that if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, and if Christ would have done that, what he would have had to admit is that the devil is God, because God's going to give Christ those. You see how subtle it is? So the first reason for the millennium is the fact that Christ is going to get the throne, and he's going to reign on the throne of Jerusalem over all of the earth for 1,000 years. The second reason for the millennium will be for you and for me, that we get our millennial inheritance. And this is the inheritance that we talk about a lot, where the Bible says that we're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And this is where you get your inheritance for the labors down here. And you remember that there's three judgments for the Christian. You might know there was three: sinner, son, and servant. We've talked about this many, many times. Right now in life, you're judged. Right now in this life, you're judged as a when you get saved, you're judged as a sinner, and you become a Christian. After you're saved and you go through this life, God doesn't judge you as a sinner anymore. Now he judges you as his son. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged for your sins. You're not even going to be judged for your sonship. You're going to be done for your service, your servitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second reason why there is the millennium. And then the third reason that will be the purpose of the millennium is that the Jews get the kingdom back. The kingdom of heaven. This is what they were promised in the Old Testament that never happened. The closest that ever happened was obviously with Solomon for 40 years. But it has never happened. There's never been a time other than Solomon's time when Israel had all of the land that was promised to Abraham, and that everything was set up in a structure. And this is why When you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Christ comes, to the first coming of Christ, they're preaching John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven is in hand. When he sends the 12 apostles out, they're going out to preach the kingdom of heaven. They were bringing that kingdom to Israel. Israel rejected it. it got postponed, and then the church age come in, kingdom of God, and when the rapture takes place, the church age goes out, kingdom of God goes out, and then God comes back through the tribulation, and in the millennium, finally and firmly establishes the kingdom of heaven to Israel. Those are only the three things you got to worry about when you think about the purpose of the millennium. And guys will get out there and give you all kind of garbage that'll take you all over the place. You don't have to worry about that. You just want to remember three basic purposes for the millennium. And that is the fact that Christ gets crowned King of Kings. You and I either get or forfeit our millennial inheritance. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And then the Jews get the kingdom that was promised to them and the land grant that was promised to them. So you want to remember, that's the purpose. Now I want to talk about the structure. It gets a little more complicated, but we'll keep it simple. You don't need to know everything about it, but you need to know where it's at. And I'll give you a brief summary of it. And the structure of the millennium now will be, this is the government that will be laid out for us in other numerous places in the Bible. You're going to find the, we'll call it the Constitution. A Constitution is what a country runs by. Our country is built and runs on the Constitution of the United States. Well, in the millennium, the Constitution of that millennium is found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I've told you that before. Here's where you find the substance of this government. That is how the people are going to have to conduct themselves, what God expects of them. And then the next, and you've heard me say this many, many times, the next thing that deals with the structure will be the eight chapters in the book of Ezekiel. This will be Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. This is, without a doubt, the greatest eight chapters in the Bible anywhere on the millennium as far as the structure is concerned. He goes through every aspect of the millennium. You're going to find, and I'm not going to cover all, I may mention it, but you're going to find in chapter like 40 and 41 and 42, the temple worship is back into effect. There's a temple in the millennium. That temple is also, when you find this word, so you know what it means, the temple was also called the Holy Oblation. It's a temple where Christ is sitting on the throne, and he's reigning from that temple. And you're going to find that in those three chapters, every aspect of the temple is laid out. Then you're going to find that there are gates going into that temple. And one of the gates that's the most prominent one is called the Prince's Gate, or the Gate for the Prince. And you'll find a lot of guys can't figure out who the Prince is. You go to Ezekiel 44:20, verses 2 and 3, and Ezekiel 34:24, the Prince is David. There's no question about that. So what you have in the millennial structure within the temple is Christ sitting on the throne and then the Prince David sitting with him. This is why in the Old Testament, the throne is called many times the throne of David, because he's going to be on the throne with Christ. And that is in that millennial structure of the temple. You're going to find, and this is totally missed by these guys, modern scholarship and a lot of these guys, they're not actually very honest when it comes to teaching you the Bible. They will come into passages in the millennium like I'm going to talk about here, and because they don't know what to do with it, they just ignore them. They keep peddling the idea that it is a Christianized society when it has nothing to do with Christianity in any way, shape, or form. But when they get to a place in the millennium where you find that Sabbath worship is back in effect and sacrifices are back into effect, they don't have a clue what to do with that. Now, one place I do want you to come with me is over to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to show you this because this is a very key place, and you want to get this. Come to Colossians 2. Now, we know that Colossians 2 deals with the circumcision of the believer, spiritual circumcision. We've talked about that many, many times, which is the you being born again. But I want you to see this here. Look at verse 14. This is what Christ did in the New Testament when he came and died on the cross. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. That's the Old Testament. So he's telling you there that he took the Old Testament out of the way, and now the New Testament comes in. And then he says, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That'll be spoiling the principalities and powers will be the devil and his crowd, defeating him when he come out of the tomb. Then he says in verse 16, and this is what I want you to see. Now we're in the New Testament. The Old Testament is blotted out. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat as an Old Testament meat offering, or in drink, as an Old Testament drink offering, or in a new moon, like they used in the Old Testament for their feasts, or the Sabbath days. He says, now that we're in the church age, none of these things mean anything anymore. Look at the next verse very carefully, which these things that he just mentioned are a shadow of things to come. They're going to come back in the millennium. Look what he says. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ right now in the church age. So the first thing I want you to see is that there's sacrifices in the millennium. They go back under the holy days, the Sabbath, and the new moons. And this is completely forsaken and forgotten and not dealt with these guys that try to teach it. Now, let me explain it to you this way. If you go back to Isaiah 45, 17, I think it's Isaiah. Let me look at it here a minute. I'm sorry. Let me hear. I think it's Ezekiel. Yeah, Ezekiel 45, 17. Here's how you understand what these sacrifices and these holy days are. They're not for individuals. In the Old Testament, they were for individuals to keep. In the millennium, they bring them back into effect, but they're not for individuals. Let me show you. Verse 17. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts, in the new moons, and in the Sabbath, and all the solemnities of the house of Israel. So we see that all these are back in effect again. But notice what he says. He shall prepare the sin offering, and the meat offering, and the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings to make reconciliations for the house of Israel. Then these are for a nation in the millennium. They're not for individuals. And it's for the nation of Israel accepting Christ as the Messiah. So you're going to see that a lot of things in the millennium have nothing to do with the church age. It actually goes back to the Old Testament. When we get to the third section here and you see the people groups that go in, then you'll have a better understanding how this works. And it'll be a little more complicated, but we'll work through it. We'll work through it together. Now, when this temple is set up, Christ is on the throne, And the millennium is a rod of iron. It's not a democracy. As I said the other Sunday, it's a theocracy. God is on the throne. There's no voting on what happens. It's a righteous reign based on the Word of God that everybody on planet Earth has to submit to. It's non-negotiable. It's a thing where Christ sits on the throne, and from that throne in Jerusalem. In the millennium, Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world. It was that, even though you don't get this in history or anything in school, but it was that under Solomon's reign. If you go back and look at Solomon's reign very carefully, you will find that every place on this earth was giving homage to King Solomon and Israel, because Israel was the greatest, at that point, was the greatest nation on the planet. Didn't last very long, but it was. And history has shoveled dirt all over that, so you'll never see that, you'll never hear that, but that is the truth. And that is a picture of what's going to happen when the millennial structure gets put into place. This government is going to be, the government is going to have its seat in Jerusalem. Christ is going to be on the throne. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and it's going to go out through the earth. Now, this is typified by the temple, the holy oblation. Out of the throne of God comes water, a river. And that river comes out of the throne, goes down through the Dead Sea, which is dead right now. Nothing can live into it because of the high salt content. And if you know anything about history in your Bible, that is where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And it's the Dead Sea. Nothing can live into it. When the millennium, it's the rebirth of planet Earth. It's not a rebirth of people anymore. That was in the church age. In the millennium, it's a rebirth of planet Earth. And the water comes out of the throne of God, goes down south into the Dead Sea, and then the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 40-48 that the Dead Sea comes alive. This is where you find in the Bible where the Bible says that during this time, the desert, which is desolate right now, shall bloom as a rose. It turns into a garden. The original Garden of Eden was right there. And everything goes back to that. And then the river turns and goes to the west, goes into the Mediterranean Sea, and the Bible says that that water, from that point on, touches and changes everything on planet Earth. Now, exactly how that happens, I don't know, but I'm just telling you what it does, and how it happens, I don't have a clue, but it happens. So you're going to see that during this millennial reign of Christ, which is 1,000 years, the water flows out of the throne of God, comes down, gives life to wherever it touches. That water is a picture of two things in your Bible in a spiritual sense. It's a picture of the Word of God. It's also a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's a picture in the millennium, literally, of what we ought to be doing now with the Word of God, carrying it to the world to change people's lives. So that's how it works. So you need to understand that. Also, you're going to find that within chapter 40 through chapter 48, dealing basically with chapter 48, you find the dividing up of the tribes getting their land grant, their inheritance. If you ever want to really work this in your Bible, and it depends on what you want to get out of it. Clarence Larkin's book on dispensational truth, the big one book, is probably the greatest book that I ever have seen of how he lays out the millennial structure as far as the land grant that's given to each tribe. Right now, Israel has none of it. In Israel, this is the problem in the Middle East, because it's all contained right now with the Muslim world, and all the enemies that are the devil's crowd have it. And Israel's got less than a fingernail fold in the Middle East. She doesn't even have all of Jerusalem. The Temple Mount, where Christ is going to come back, is under Muslims have it. The Dome of the Rock, it's a Muslim place. And so what I did when I studied it through his book, he not only lays out the land grant of where the 12 tribes get their inheritance, he starts with the temple and the holy oblation in a very detailed manner in a very good blow up. He shows you every compartment of it. So in my Bible, where he explains that, I drew the picture in the book so I would understand it, putting all the references around to all the gates and all the places, and the priest's portion, the Levite's portion, and that I had everything there matched up to where it was in that particular chapter. Then, and the next thing, once I have that done, then he shrinks it down and shows you, it's much smaller now, but now he shows the river coming out, coming down to the Dead Sea, going down and then going west to the Mediterranean, and I actually then drew that into it. It's smaller now because you're getting the picture of the land with the water and the river. But I have that with all the different verses there out of that chapter. Then in 48, where he does the land grant, he shrinks the holy oblation down to just a thumbnail size. And now the emphasis is on the whole land grant given to Abraham. So I drew that map out in my Bible on this wide margin side, and then went in and put all the lands that all the tribes with what they get in their inheritance with the verses. At some point, depending on how much you want to get out of the Bible, you know, you're going to have to go through Ezekiel 40 through 48 and Clarence Larkin's book, and I will help you with that too, but Clarence Larkin's book is the key to doing that. I have, in all my reading and all my studies and all the books I've been through, I've never found anybody that did it as easily and as clearly and as cleanly as he did. And I would suggest that to anybody and you can look at my Bible, and I'll show you how the three ways I did it. But then you look at the book, and I just did it the way he did it. And I wanted to have an understanding of it. And so in chapter 48, you're going to find that this is where you get the land grant. So this is the structure. Another thing you want to remember about the millennium is that not only does the Old Testament sacrifices come back for the nation of Israel, but longevity of life comes back. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. Where, you know, before the fall, men lived to be Methuselah, 878 years old or whatever he was, that's going to be back in effect again, and I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. So now you know the purpose, and now you have the structure. Let me stop there for a minute. Has anybody got a question about anything that I can clarify? I've tried to be as easy as I can on it, but does anybody have any clarification you need me to clarify? I don't want to just assume that you understand. Yes. Man with a mic.
I missed the reference.
I'm sorry?
I missed the reference that you said earlier about the prince gate being David. Where was that found again?
That's found in Ezekiel 44:23 and Ezekiel 34:24. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. Now we got two down. And that wasn't too bad. Now, like the dentist said, the top teeth come out easy. Now we're going to work on the molars. We're going to pull some tough teeth here. Now the third part is going to be the people groups that go into the millennium. This, what I'm about to give you, is the most unheard of, untaught, that you're ever going to find anywhere in the Bible. And this is very key. There are seven people groups that will go into the millennium. And I'm going to walk you through each one of them. And we'll start with us, the body of Christ. Now, when the rapture takes place, we get our glorified bodies. You know that. And now, when Christ comes back, the second coming, we come with him, Revelation 19. And now we establish, he establishes his government, and God's people at this point are going to get their millennial inheritance that he has promised them of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you're going to get this in your glorified body. And the body of Christ now, who look just like Christ in a glorified body, they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We're part of that. The millennium is a pre-staging for eternity. The millennium is a pre-game for eternity. When eternity comes, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, this is where Isaiah chapter 6 verses Isaiah chapter 6 verses 6 and 7 of the increase of a government and peace. There's a millennium. There shall be no end. At the end of the millennium, to keep it simple, God's kingdom now expands out into the second heaven, or as we know, outer space. And now the model for populating outer space has been already defined for us in the early part of Genesis with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were put down on planet Earth. They were the sole two people. They were told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Both of them were in God's body and God's image, physical and spiritual. And their function, if they would not have fallen, would have been to produce a race and a population of beings that were born in God's likeness and God's image. They were doing, listen to me now, they were doing physically, kingdom of heaven, what we are doing spiritually, kingdom of God, by winning people to Christ. They were having people get born again physically. We have people born again spiritually. The difference is the fall. If they would have not fallen, it's clear now that if they were not fallen after some period of time, that they would have gotten the tree of life, they would have ate the tree of life, and they would have lived forever in physical bodies, producing sinless children who in time would also take the tree of life that would give them eternal life physically. And there would be no death, no pain in childbirth, no sickness, no disease. And you would see now very quickly Earth would be overpopulated. And so God's plan would have been to move out through the second heaven and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Right now, science does not understand everything that they find out there, but they're finding more and more as our technology advances. They are finding more and more what they call exoplanets. Exoplanets being outside our own solar system. And many of them, and how they do this, they're always there's like 1,800 of them now that they find, and they're finding them more all the time. And they're saying that these planets are very Earth-like, but much, much larger than earth. Now, our outer space is filled with I don't even have a number. I want to say millions and trillions and billions. That's way too small. An infinite number of galaxy universes out there that contain hundreds of millions and billions and trillions of stars, which contain hundreds of billions and plenty of planets. When they sent the Hubble telescope up, they pointed the Hubble telescope in one of their experiments at a point in the sky that if you went out tonight and took the head of a pin, you could hold it up and cover that point of the sky. And they left the Hubble camera on the telescope open for like 24 hours to see what it would pick up. When that picture, and I have a copy of that picture, some of you have seen it, when that thing was developed, on that one frame, they found over 500 galaxies that each one of them are unbelievable. And you could cover that part of the sky with the head of a pin. And yet the second heaven is filled with that. Science don't know what to do with that. Science always goes backwards, because that's what the devil makes them do, and looks at it as it's evolution. And we came from that. No, that's for a future time when God's program kicks in after the millennium. But the pattern has already been set. So in the millennium, you're seeing the staging for 1,000 years or what's going to take place in eternity. And all the people groups that are going to make up that eternal government is now in play. And so I want you to understand that. And I hope that's not too confusing for you. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. But, you know, that's what you have. So the first people group we want to talk about is you and me, the body of Christ. We are in our glorified bodies. We are now, for every purpose and every practical application, we are God. We are Christ. We, right now, the Bible says, you are a son of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. See, we use the term sloppily. Yeah, you're a son of God, but we don't understand what that means. The son of God is Jesus Christ. So if you're a son of God, then you're Jesus Christ. But you're Jesus Christ on the inside right now, not the outside. You're still the miserable person that you all are. But on the inside, Jesus Christ is living in you. What's missing right now is you got the spiritual Jesus, his image inside you, but you're missing the body of Jesus Christ. You get that at the rapture of the church with your glorified body. So now you have the glorified body of Christ physically and the image of Christ inside spiritually, and you're Jesus Christ. This is why, and I taught you this when we taught Proverbs chapter 8, this is why at some point out in the future someplace, Jesus Christ as we know him goes back into the Godhead and no longer exists. Just like he came out of the Godhead for a purpose, he goes back in. And the reason he goes back in, there's no need for him anymore because there's, what, 200 billion of him, you, and everybody else that's been saved? Now, your job and your function will be to do what Christ did with Adam and Eve down in the garden. I would suggest that you probably will get your own planet, and you two people will be down there, and you'll be to them what God was to Adam and Eve in the garden, except this time there'll be no fall. This is why, and boy, can they not handle this. This is why in Revelation chapter 22:14, if you don't believe what I'm saying, and you can't accept that, you know, or you wrap your head around it, you got a real problem, because if this thing is all about like it is in Christianity, then why in Revelation chapter 22:14, at the end, before you go into eternity, why is there a tree of life again? You know what your Bible teachers tell you? You know what the scholars will tell you? You know how they'll answer you right in Revelation 22:14? They'll tell you it's a mistranslation and it shouldn't be in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the only Bible that has that passage in it. That'll work, won't it? No, it should be in there. Now, You're in a glorified body. You're in the millennium. There will be some of God's people that will lose their inheritance. And this is a very unknown doctrine. In fact, I've had several people that must have been listening to some of the stuff that I taught out there about somebody being naked through 1,000 years in the millennium, and they about had a heart attack of trying to grasp that concept. 1 Corinthians chapter, and this is again where you're going to have to look some of these up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 17 tells you that when you got saved, you lay a foundation, and you build three things on that foundation: gold, silver, precious stones. You all know that. And then it goes on to talk about that the judgment seat of Christ is coming, that's going to declare what you did with that. And every man's work is going to be sorted out by what sort it is. He's going to sort it out. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You get saved, you lay a foundation, and then the rest of your life you build those three things on that. And when the Lord comes back, he tries those things at the judgment of Christ by fire. The gold, silver, precious stones, they endure the fire. The wood, hay, and stubble, they get burned up in the fire, and you're left with nothing. You're still saved, but you're left with nothing. All right, fast forward over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The warning to the Laodicean church, any Christian. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he talks about somebody being afraid they're going to be naked. And they're going to have to be stand before God and appear before God at the judgment seat of Christ being naked. It's very clear. It doesn't take the Greek or Hebrew to figure it out. He's clearly telling you in 1 Corinthians 3 that when you lay a foundation, you should build three things on it that are going to last. The three things that don't last are going to wind up, and you're going to be found naked at the judgment seat of Christ. And he tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that people don't want to be found naked, because we're all going to have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where some Christians' nakedness are going to, they're going to be naked. And I'll get into that in a moment. The warning in the Laodicean church is the fact in Revelation 3:18 and Revelation 16:15 that no man takes your garment. Now, here's the philosophy behind naked Christians in a glorified body in the millennium. Sounds like, how could that happen? This is where God's people today are so shallow of what their understanding is of what Christ did for you on the cross. Do you not understand, and I'm not really speaking to you guys, I'm just speaking like I was speaking to the world here. Do you not understand that on the cross of Calvary, he hung naked for you? The shame as if as a naked appeared before the whole world that day. They laughed at him, they made fun of him. They mocked him, they did all kinds of terrible things and said all kinds of terrible things, but on that cross, he was naked for you. After you get saved, he made the eternal sacrifice for you. He asked you and me in Romans chapter 12 to make the living sacrifice for him. So, what you and I as Christians are supposed to do now, we get saved, lay the foundation, build upon it gold, silver, precious stones, judgment seat of Christ. Those things are tried by fire. We rule and reign with him. In other words, the Bible says if we don't suffer with him, we don't reign with him. And the problem is today that God's people want nothing to do with suffering for Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. And that is going to get you naked as a jaybird at the judgment seat of Christ. And God's people are so ignorant of the Word of God and so have been deceived by the guys that preach the Word of God, or should I say don't preach it, that many of God's people are going to wind up there. And the preachers in the places they went to church never preached on it, never told them about it. They just gave the appreciation that it was all going to be wonderful, the golden age of Christianity and humanity. And that ain't the way it's going to work. Now, why a glorified body for 1,000 years naked. Let's say that I got a hold of you tonight and I said, hey, look, I'm really hurting for money tonight. I need to borrow 50 bucks from you. But the good news is, I just won the lottery, $75 million. But I don't get it till tomorrow. And I gotta need some things I do tonight. So here's the deal. I'll make it worth your while. You lend me $50 tomorrow when I get my money from the sweepstakes. I'm gonna give you $1 million. I got 70 some million. Who wouldn't do that? So when God looks at this, he looks at this. Look, your life is 70 on an average, 70 years. You know what God says? You give me your 70 years now and give me everything you got. And when we get into the millennium, I'll give you 1,000 years where you can live like a king. You can reign with me. You suffer with me now, you'll reign with me over there. And God's people have been deceived by the pastors, the churches they go to, that do not teach them the Bible. And they've never been told that. Right now, you and I, whether you like it or not, we're to bear the shame and the reproach of Jesus Christ. The world ought to look at you, and you ought to be a shame and reproach to them because of your stand for God. Now, not everybody will look at it that way, but you know where I'm coming from. So, if you don't bear the shame and nakedness of Christ here for your 70 years, you're going to bear it over there for 1,000. Imagine the whole world. We're going to get into the rest of the groups here in a minute. Imagine the whole planet Earth populated with millions of people seeing a child of God in a glorified body, while everybody else is ruling and reigning. They're walking around naked, and everybody's looking at it, everybody's laughing at them, everybody knows that in the church age, they did nothing with what God gave them. You either bear the shame here, or you're going to bear it over there. You bear it here for 50, 60, 70 years, maybe 80, 90 if God gives you that, or you'll bear it over there for 1,000. It's just that simple. You cannot get around the fact of 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 3 and Revelation 16. Somebody at the judgment seat of Christ is naked. End of story. And it comes down to the fact that God's people are oblivious to that today. And the reason I know that is because God's people live their life so oblivious and so frivolous, whatever they want to do. There's no caring about it. Even with good people, God, I'm not talking about the drunks I'm talking about good people who are saved, good people. They haven't lifted a finger to win somebody to Christ. They haven't lifted a finger to do anything, any ministry whatsoever. And they just think the golden age is coming, when you don't have to worry about your car payment, your house payment, your dog payment, all those other things. Everything now is coming, the golden age. They have no idea. So that's the first people group, you and me. Now, before you run out and kill yourself, let me give you the next six. Now, here's the big thing you got to see the difference. You got to get this. The rest of these people groups are all in natural bodies. The only ones who get a glorified body are you and me in the church age. These other six people groups that go into the millennium, and you got to see this, they go in their natural bodies. Now, let's talk about the first group. The first group that goes in will be found in, and this is where you're going to have to look it up, will be found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36. This is one of the seven judgments in the Bible, and this is simply called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And this is where, when Christ comes back, the entrance into the millennial kingdom for this particular group of people, which are called the sheep and the goats. The sheep go in, the goats do not. And when you read Matthew chapter 25 and you get the story coming down through here, make it simple, these are the people in the tribulation period who helped the Jew. The Antichrist is trying to kill them, wipe them out, but there are some people who are sympathetic to the Jews that help them. You found this in World War II when the Nazis were trying to wipe out and murder all the Jews. You found people like of the Ten Boom family out of Harlem in Holland, in the Netherlands. And there were different religious groups that actually tried. There was a lot of Bible believers in Germany, saved people, and they actually helped the Jew. Well, that's the way it's going to be in the tribulation. And those that help the Jew will get to go into the kingdom. He tells you right there, enter into the joy of thy kingdom. The goats who didn't help the Jew or were against them, they get turned into hell. They get dumped into hell. So that's your first group. And these, stay with the simplicity with me here now. I'm making this as simple as I can. And anybody should be able to walk out of here and grasp this. And what I'm giving you is a little tougher, but I'm trying to break it down easy for you. So you have the first group is you and me. You got that one down. The second group will be found in Matthew 25. This will be the judgment of the sheep and the goat. These will be the people, Jews and Gentiles, that helped the Jews that helped them in the Gentiles that helped the Jews in the tribulation. Now, and remember now, from this point on, everybody's in a natural body. Then you're going to find the third group, and we're going to go to Zechariah chapter 14 in a minute, so I'm just going to tell you now, and then we'll come back. We're going to find that the third group will be people within nations that stayed neutral. I know the idea is that the Antichrist takes over the world. Well, he kind of does, but he doesn't kind of do it either. He can't get to everywhere on planet Earth in 7 years. And remember, in the last 3.5 years, his focus isn't going to be on the rest of the world like Topeka, Kansas. It's going to be on the Middle East and wiping out the Jews. So you're going to find people within nations, and you see this in Zechariah chapter 14, that go into the millennium because of their neutrality. That when Christ comes back, they hadn't taken a side with the Antichrist. They stayed neutral and didn't want to be part of it. So they get to go in too. Keep that thought in mind. Here's the fourth group. The fourth group will be, keeping in mind now, this is why I told you this is just like Adam and Eve in a garden. There's going to be children born in the millennium. They're going to be in natural bodies. It's going to be a society. It's going to be just like what we have today. People live in houses, and it's going to be there's going to be no corruption. Everything is going to be done right. And so they're going to be people in their natural bodies, not us. We reign with Christ, or, you know, you're the sideshow of Main Street. But it's a thing where there's going to be people born, kids, children born in the millennium. And you'll find this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, and Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. You'll find here that this is where it talks about that the no more wild animals, that the little child will play with the snake and the crocodile, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, And this is the millennium. And so you'll see that there's going to be children born there. Now, I'm going to pull all this together for you at the end, so just stay with me here. Our fifth group. Our fifth group will be the concerning the Jews, the nation of Israel. And the Jew in the millennium is going to fall into three categories. And this is why I break it down into three, because you stay with me here. I'm going to go very slow and easy. This is where it can get a little complicated, but not really. The first group of Jews that go in will be the Jews that were martyred in the tribulation, that Revelation 20, verse 4 says that they had their heads cut off. In Revelation 6, 9, these will be the souls that are under the altar that are asking the Lord how long before he comes back. So the first group out of group 5, the first group of Jews will be the ones that are killed in the tribulation period. They get resurrected and they go into the kingdom in the millennium. Yes, ma'am.
Can you give us those references again?
Yes. Revelation 20, verse 4, and Revelation 6, 9. I'm sorry?
They're going to be resurrected into physical bodies?
Yes. They are resurrected in their physical bodies, and they go into the millennium in their physical bodies. They're resurrected at the second coming when Christ comes back, when the dead are raised. We always make that to the church, which it is, but it's everybody, actually. But we like to make it to the church because we're trying to comfort somebody with a dead loved one. All right, the second group. This will be the Old Testament Jews and Gentiles that were alive before the law and died, and during the law and died, and then go to Abraham's bosom. So they go into the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. It makes this a lot easier when I break it down as simplistic as I am into little groups. Now, the third group of the Jews will be found in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 13. And you know that Matthew chapter 24 is the great tribulation passage where the apostles asked Christ, what shall be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And so what he does then is he gives them everything that the Jew is to look for, and he lays out the tribulation period and the Antichrist. And he says in Matthew chapter 24 that there's a group that has to endure until the end to be saved. And he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That is a reference to the Jews in the tribulation who are being hunted by the Antichrist. You know they flee Jerusalem. It's in Matthew chapter 24, the abomination of desolations. They flee into what is called Sela Petra, which is the rock city. They hide from the Antichrist, even though he tries to find them and kills them and kills many of them. There's still many of them, or at least a remnant of them, that do endure until the end. They live through the end of the tribulation period. They don't get killed. They go into the millennium in their natural bodies. The seventh group will be the Gentiles that respond to the preaching. Okay. The sixth one will be the Gentiles that respond to the preaching of the kingdom during the tribulation period by the 144,000. This will be Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. You will find that God pulls 12,000 Jews out of each tribe. 12 tribes, 12,000 is 144,000. They make up the Jewish evangelists during the tribulation who go to the Gentiles that have not heard the gospel and preach the gospel of the kingdom. They're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're preaching the coming king when the coming millennial structure. And you're going to find that there are many, many Gentiles who respond to that. And they respond to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, so they get to go into the millennial kingdom. They too are in natural bodies. Now, I said there were seven, there's six, I miscounted them. There's six people groups that you got now. And you can see how they, each one has, you can understand it better now. All of these groups are converging into the millennium. Now, this is where it's going to get, so listen to me very carefully. The millennium lasts for 1,000 years. But in the Bible, if you notice, no man with a longevity of life in the Old Testament, no man ever lived to be 1,000 years. Methuselah was the oldest. Why is that? Because God told Adam that in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And the Bible tells us in the book of Peter that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. That is why no man ever lived to be 1,000 years old. Because that in a day which represents 1,000 years, that's when Adam died. So people are going to die in the millennium. You're never going to hear this with some of these guys' stuff, man, but I'm telling you, you'll see it in a minute here. People are going to die in the millennium. In fact, come over to Isaiah 65 here. All right, verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem, there it is, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, this is all the millennium, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall not be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now here it comes. There shall no more be thence of infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old. Now what he's saying there is that the longevity of life that a man that is 100 years old in the millennium is still reckoned like a child. But he dies. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So there's going to be somebody in the millennium that it's going to get cursed. We're going to see that in a minute. And so you begin to see that in the millennium, people die. Now, this is where you have to pay attention to everything in your Bible. Everything. There's nothing in your Bible that just is there because it means nothing. It all means something. We may never figure it out, but it does mean something. When Jesus Christ comes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's coming to establish the kingdom, which is a picture of the millennium, even though it got postponed. If they would have accepted him as king when he went into his triumphal entry in Jerusalem, then the millennium would have started right there, or probably the tribulation would have started right there. Everything's in place. Rome's in power. The Antichrist is right there in Judas. It's all good to go. And there would not have been a church age. But since it got postponed, then there was a church age, and it's postponed to later. But you're going to find that in that picture of that kingdom, you have some people who die once and some people who die twice. You have people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who are alive. They die. Christ comes over, brings them back from the dead. They're alive again. And at some point down in life, they die a second time. You don't think they live forever, do you? Where are they at today? Are you here? They alive, they died. Christ resurrected them. And at some point, they died again. Then you have people in the New Testament that go through the New Testament. They live their whole life and they die once. So in this kingdom, you have some people who die once, some people who die twice. Here's how it works in the millennium. Somebody is in the tribulation period. They get their head cut off. They get killed. They get resurrected, go into the millennium for 1,000 years. They can't live 1,000 years. They die again. You have a person that comes into the millennium, born in the millennium, never has died before, child at 100 years old or whatever the case may be, and they die one time. Both cases, somebody died twice, somebody died once, but they come up at the great white throne judgment in the final resurrection, and now they go into eternity. They would die a third time, except this time, Revelation 22:14, there's a tree of life that they take of, and they never die again. But you're going to find in the millennium, some people die once, some people die twice. Now, Abraham's bosom is back in effect again during this period of time. You say, how do you know that? Because in Revelation chapter 20, which we're going to look at in a minute, when the great white throne judgment shows up, what does he tell us? He says, death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. Okay. Death and hell. Death is Abraham's bosom. Hell is Luke chapter 16 where the rich man was. See? So, just so you get it now. We go through the thing. Some people get killed in the millennium. They come back killed in tribulation, come back alive in the millennium, die then, and then come back up at the great white throne judgment, go into eternity, and get the tree of life. Somebody else endures to the end, comes into the millennium, dies in the millennium, comes up at the great white throne, gets the tree of life, he goes into eternity. Is that pretty clear to everybody? I mean, I'm just trying to, okay, good deal.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
David, Moses, and Elijah, do they come back in physical bodies?
I'm sorry, what now? Yeah, they are the two witnesses that come down in the tribulation and lead the 144,000.
Yes, so they're in physical bodies also, and then David, all three of them?
Well, that's the case in point right there. Moses and Elijah are show you the two kinds of people. Moses died in the Old Testament, see, comes back into tribulation and gets killed again, dies twice. Elijah goes up to heaven, never dies physically, comes back into tribulation, and he gets killed. One of them dies twice, one of them dies once. They represent those two kinds of people. Yes.
I think she's asking, do they come in physical bodies?
I'm sorry?
Physical bodies, like a Jew. You know
Moses
how we're going to be spiritual?
Moses and Elijah?
Yeah.
Physical bodies.
And
they
David
all got
too?
Bodies. Yep. Everybody's got, the only people who get glorified bodies are us. Everybody else is in a physical body and subject to death unless they get the tree of life. You don't are not subject to death because Romans chapter 11, you got the tree of life when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah Zechariah chapter 14 is your key chapter in the Old Testament on the millennium. Now, Zechariah 14, to save us a little time here, verse 1 up through verse 11, all deals with the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the millennium. Now, look at verse 16. Now, we are in the millennium, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the people groups that I just gave you. They may be in these nations, but they didn't participate against the Jew in the ways I laid it out. Now, these are the nations that are left that have come into the millennium, and they are required every year, which will be in September, to go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is they're celebrating the second coming of Christ, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Now look at verse 17. And it shall be that whosoever shall not go up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even them shall be no rain. Now, here's the next thing I want to tell you. The millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years is a rod of iron of a righteous reign. Christ is on the throne. We, in our glorified bodies, ask Christ to put it into an understandable, you're the highway patrol. You're the police department. You are the people who are enforcing all through this world that everybody does what's right. You have the ability to know how people are thinking, just like Christ does. So you're going to be at a Starbucks sitting there having your latte, because you can have one of those if you want in your glorified body, or not have one. And there's going to be people over here that are just very quiet, and they are not happy with what's going on. And they're not saying anything, but you can read their minds. And you just walk over and say, you know what? Thinking like this is going to get you in trouble. Nothing's going to be able to be hidden. What this leads to in time is a group of people in the millennium. Because in the millennium, there are going to be people who were born and people who come in, like I showed you, who have never had to make a choice for Christ. And the millennium is going to be this people group's choice. They're going to go into the millennium. Some are going to love it. Some are not going to like it. And there's going to be a murmuring of people who want to try to revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ and bring it back the way it was. Now, come over to Revelation chapter 20. Going to show you how this works. You have all the pieces now. Revelation chapter 20 is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible that puts the millennium into context with everything else that God is doing. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11 for just a moment. That's the great second coming of Christ verse we all know and love. 15, the winepress of Almighty God. 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at 20. 20 now starts the millennium. Look what happens during the millennium. Here is your final insight to the millennium. I've given you all the pieces. Now I'm about to pull it all together for you now that you have all the pieces. Here is the bookends of the millennium in the middle. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, that is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, for the first thing that we see now when the millennium starts, the devil gets bound. Notice how he keeps telling you over and over again that this period is 1,000 years. Satan now is bound for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should no more deceive the nations no more till, one more time, the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then he must be loosed for a little season. I'm going to show you that in a minute. And I saw the thrones and them that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And the word of God was with them. And they lived and reigned with Christ, the end of verse 4, for 1,000 years. There it is again. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. This is the first resurrection. And then down in the end of verse 6, 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, this is the end of the millennium, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out and to deceive the nations which are on the four quarters of the earth. This is the end of the millennium now. And he finds this group of people who are dissatisfied with Christ's reign, and one more time, he tries to lead a revolt against God's throne in Jerusalem. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now this gives you the whole picture of the millennium. Christ comes back. When Christ comes back, he sets up his government, and Satan is now bound for 1,000 years. God's government for 1,000 years is now established. You see this in Ezekiel 40 through 48 and other places that I gave you. Some nations, through this 1,000-year period, don't like the righteous reign. They're still in natural bodies. The devil is not here to influence them, but they still have their old sin nature. They don't like it. They murmur against it. God knows they're murmuring against it. We know they're murmuring against it. God's got to let it go, because everything that God created, they have to make their own free will choice to be with God. You had to make it. The angels had to make it. Cherubims had to make it. Seraphims had to make it. Everybody in the Bible had to make it. Now in the millennium, these people that were born in the millennium or came into the millennium, they have to now make their choice. This is the final choice in the Bible. But to make that choice, they have to have the epitome of right, which is the devil. And so the devil's loosed. He finds a group of people that are ready to go with him. They try to destroy Jerusalem and overthrow God. And this time, what happens? Notice the Bible says, fire comes down from heaven and devours them. This will be 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when the heavens are renovated by fire. And when you look at the context here, we go from them coming up to Jerusalem, the whole second heaven, earth, and everything being renovated by fire. And then look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. The millennium ends with the devil trying to overthrow the second heaven, completely purged by fire and exploding in the great white throne judgment. And now every unsaved person is now judged before God and goes into the lake of fire. You'll notice that there is a book of life here. And the Bible says that the judge that all those things are written in the book, and anybody not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. All those six people groups I gave you, excluding us, will be found in that book of life. Now they go into eternity. They're still in their human physical bodies. Nobody gets a glorified body but us. They're subject still to death again, except this time they get the tree of life like Adam was denied, and they live forever. And then God's government structure, the millennium, as the beginning of it, now goes to flourishing not only on earth but out through the second heaven. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, to the throne of David to order and establish it henceforth, even forever. That's the millennium. You have a big piece of your Bible. It's laid out as easily and as basically as I could ever lay it out for you. So now you know that this is what you got. My suggestion to you would be, I don't know how good a note taker you are, but don't worry about it. Go back on the website, get it, listen to it again, break it down in a notebook or at least on paper, and then think it through, and then get all the references that I gave you, and then at some point you need to go back into your Bible and put those things in that you have an understandable layout of the millennium. And this is something that you know, it's a major doctrine in your Bible that is completely lost today. And now you have everything biblically found in the Bible, based on the Bible. And, you know, this is the stuff that I gave you tonight. I'm telling you what, if you gave it to the average pastor, the average Christian, he'd think you were nuts. But we know they're nuts because they didn't have the Bible. That's okay. But you now, everything I gave you, we just ran it right back to the book. We didn't go to the Greek. We didn't go to the Hebrew. We didn't get anybody else's book. We just used God's book. But now I broke it down into three sections for you. I broke it down into purpose of the millennium, the structure of the millennium, and now the people of the millennium, and then brought it back around and showed you the whole context. So, all right.